A while back, we designated the fifth Sunday of each quarter as being a Sunday when we would take a noisy offering. And we, the White family, we brought some change. I just want you to be aware of that. And so if you have change with you today, and it's not limited to change, what the children have decided is that all of the noisy offering that comes in today is going to go toward our wall project. Now, you may be following in your bulletin the progress there with the raising of funds for the wall project. And if so, you probably heard a few weeks ago that we have a matching fund now that is going to match dollar for dollar everything that is given for that. And since we are over halfway there with our own raising, we know that we now, with the match, have raised enough to put in a well. I would love to put in two. I'd like to impact twice as many people, and so just pray what God would have you do. And our ushers are going to come. They're going to receive that noisy offering. And as they do, just a little video clip, and it's a bit lighthearted, and I'll explain it after all is said and all is done. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless the offering, that you somehow will multiply it, use it for your kingdom, use it to save lives physically. Use it, Lord, to bring lives to you spiritually in your name. Amen. Am I allowed ever to go on a rant? Yeah, I have a son, Josh. Some of you have met Josh. He and I both are capable of really ranting about the state of the world. We can kind of go off, and I think Josh and I have both been gifted somehow. Most people, when they get overly excited and when they get very emotional, they lose their ability of communication and so on. And in our household, we get better at communicating and so on. It's like the more adrenaline. And I have avoided this, I want you to know, for many, many years. I have never ranted about taking Christ out of Christmas. Now, you might ask me why. Because I don't believe that Christians ought to count on social supports and cultural supports for their faith. I believe that we ought to rely upon the Holy Spirit, who is deep down within us. The early church did not have cultural supports. They did not have social supports or legal supports, but they went out and they simply lived the life of Christ. They lived the life of the Holy Spirit, and they won that world and transformed that world. And so my thought, I guess, has always been that we ought to quit looking to the world to save the church. And we ought to begin to expect that God has called the church, after all, to save the world. But having said that, oh my goodness, I'm sick of Xmas. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of these schools and so forth that have holiday festivals and so on because they do not want to offend someone who might be of a different faith. I will say, you've got a lot of faith out here. We've got a lot of faith out here in North Central New York. I met a gal a few weeks ago when I was doing my monthly Bible study up at the senior citizen apartments there at Springbrook and so on, who had a faith that I can't even pronounce. And she began to share what some of her faith was, and I couldn't even understand. And so I guess if you can't pronounce it and you can't understand it, I have an advantage when I simply say I have faith in Jesus Christ. Because that I can pronounce and that I can somewhat understand. I am thinking about the fact that when I was a boy, I think that we heard a lot about Santa Claus. I don't think that that is anything recent. I don't think that's anything new. I've had people who have suggested to me over the years I ought to preach about the evils of Santa, and I've not seen enough evil in Santa, all the stuff with Santa, I guess, to actually equal one crazed gunman and so on in these shootings that we seem to have on a weekly basis today. But I will say this, when you think about candy and nuts and gifts under the tree as being the primary reason that this season is upon us, you're just all wrong, and you're missing what it really is all about. And so this year, I was very prayerfully considering what I would bring during this Advent season. And I believe God laid a series of messages on my heart that are somewhat different than anything that I've ever done. And so you'll have to bear with me if you feel as if you understand by the time we're finished with the series why I'd never done them before. The title of the series is More Than Santa. And I just, I want to take advantage of the fact that people's minds are turning here during this season to Christ a little bit, Santa a lot, and let you know that I'm just not all that impressed with Santa. I'm just not. And I'm going to explain why, I suppose, in the next several weeks. And I've heard the whole range of opinions, you know, from, hey, look, it's a harmless thing for children, to, my goodness, what you've done is teach your kids that Jesus doesn't exist, because the day comes that they find out that Santa doesn't exist, and then they think that you've been lying to them, you know, about all of it, including their faith. And so I'm not going there, but I want us to really think about how great a salvation we have and how wonderful the work of God truly is. I've been going back in my mind to the year that I was saved. Have been all year, because this is my 40th anniversary. And thinking about the fact that on that Christmas in 1975, everything looked different to me. The values of things began to become more evident to me. I began to look, and I truly began to comprehend what people had been talking about over the years when they would talk about Christ and Christmas and talk about the gift of God, because I never truly had comprehended that before. They were words to me until I truly experienced it. Then they became far more than words. So I would like to take you to a very specific, you might consider, non-Christmas passage in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. All gifts have a value, and all gifts have a motive. And this is a wonderful time to consider the relative value of various gifts. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so I'd like you to consider with me for a few moments the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman didn't know the gift of God. She didn't understand what the gift of God was. I wish to say that there are a lot of people today who don't truly understand what the gift of God is. There are people who do not view Christianity as a gift. There are people who see it as an imposition. There are people who see it as an obligation. There are people sitting in pews all across America, and will be this morning, who are there because they feel obligated rather than understanding that it is a great gift that God has given to us. There are people who are able to sense a condemnation from above for the way that they have lived their life, but they do not necessarily see Jesus Christ as being a gift. They don't see salvation as being a gift. She didn't understand who the gift of God was. She didn't understand, I suppose, when Jesus began to talk about the gift of God, that the gift of God actually had a name, that the gift of God was a person, was a personality. I would say had a personality, but my father, who has been in heaven now for about, 17 years, would still correct me. I would hear his voice, and he would say, people do not have personalities, people are personalities. Always trying to be precise. And so this woman doesn't comprehend that she is dealing really with a person who is unique and who is special and who has attributes that no one else would have. And the Samaritan woman didn't understand why God was willing to send her this gift. And so I suppose we might say she is somewhat ignorant. Some would say, well, she's an unwashed heathen. Some would simply dismiss her and would say, well, she is of a mixed blood, a mixed race. The Samaritan woman didn't know that the gift of God was available to her. After all, this woman represented the wrong gender. Do any of you ladies ever give any thought to the fact that you've only had the right to vote for slightly less than 100 years? You weren't considered to have the emotional maturity to vote on important issues. Important issues. I can't believe the guys got away with this, by the way, for as long as what they did. Less than 100 years, women have been voting. In this Jewish society, they didn't allow women to go all the way into the holy place. They only allowed women to go into the temple to a certain place, and there they could not go beyond that point. She was of the wrong gender. She was of the wrong race. She's not Jewish, she is Samaritan. Samaritans were a mixed tribe. Some of them had the blood of the tribes of Israel within them, but they had intermarried, and so they did not have a pure ethnic stock, the wrong race. And she represented the wrong place, because Samaria was viewed as being a wicked place and an evil place, and everything was unclean. If you went back into Israel's history, the Samaritans were the people who began to worship in the high places. They began to worship of golden calves and other kinds of pagan religions and so on. They abandoned the temple as being the place where they would go. They saw the temple as being a money-making opportunity for the people in the south part of Israel. And so Israel began to break down over those religious lines. And so she lived in the wrong place, and she had made the wrong life choices. She had chosen to marry the wrong men several times, had chosen to marry the wrong men, and to now live in the wrong situation. And so the Samaritan woman has issues. She has problems. And I guess I might say the Samaritan woman lives all around us. There are a lot of Samaritan women, so to speak, in our own community. There are Samaritan women in our own church. There are women who wonder whether they are valued, whether God cares for them, who have been discarded in relationships over and over and over again. The Bible, which is the very word of God, reveals some things about this gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is something that I'm not sure can be completely comprehended. I've mentioned to you before, I'm never going to die. Now, there are days physically that I not only feel that eventually I will, but physically it can feel almost a little bit imminent some days, you know, as you walk through life. How many of you ever have those days when you feel like, oh, I wish I could run again. I wish I could do the things that I used to be able to do. I'm not in that bad a shape, don't get me wrong, but I can tell that time is passing by physically, but I'm never going to die. I have a sister who has breast cancer. She's receiving treatment for that right now. She has the assurance of God that she's never going to die. You might say, well, you know, death is inevitable. No, death is not inevitable. Death without God is inevitable, but with God, death is not inevitable at all. Sleeping is inevitable. You may sleep for a period of time as a believer. You may actually breathe your last human breath, but God has a plan for us, and it's a wonderful, wonderful plan. I find myself this time of year sometimes feeling just a little bit sentimental, and find myself thinking about the people who have gone on before with whom I shared Christmases in the past. I'm going to see many of them again. I'm going to see them in heaven because they're already there like a treasure laid up. I had that kind of a strange experience a couple of weeks ago. I got thinking about a guy who was a couple of years younger than I was. He showed up at Marion College, it's now Indiana Wesleyan University, my senior year in college. He was a freshman. His dad was a pastor, my dad was a pastor, and I just loved to give him a hard time. He had a little bit of a pot belly about him. He wasn't a fat guy or anything, but just didn't look like he was in real great physical condition and so on, and I played drill sergeant. I would call him out of his room and ask him to give me 20 push-ups, and sometimes I'd ask him to give me 30 push-ups. And I would actually teach him how to put his hands on one side of the dorm walls and put his feet on the other and climb the wall, and I just gave him a hard time. And he loved it, and I loved it. We had a great time together. His name was Joe. And so I decided here a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to find out what Joe is doing. And what I found was that for the last 6 years, Joe has been walking the streets of heaven. He's already gone on. He's already received his reward. And I thought, boy, the shoe's going to be on the other foot. He's going to be waiting for me this time. But I have complete confidence that I'm going to see my friend again. I think that we don't give enough thought to eternity. I complained once years ago. I had one person too many say, well, you know, it's possible for people to be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I said, name one. I wasn't able to. I thought I understood probably what the sentiment was, but I'm rather of the opinion that we don't think nearly enough about the finish of this life and where we are going to be going from here as you just take life and you extend it outward and outward and outward forever. Just a question. How many of you remember your high school geometry? How many of you would be able to define a line? Alex, I saw you trying to tell your mom. Goes off into infinity. It goes between two points, and then in a straight line from those two points, it goes off into infinity and so on. How many of you know what a ray is? A ray, you start with one point, you go off into infinity in one direction, and so on. So there's a difference between a line and a ray. And just a simple little mathematical way of remembering the difference, God's a line, we are a ray. God has no beginning, he has no end. We have a beginning. Someone asked me about that a couple of days ago. Found out I was from Michigan and asked me where in Michigan I was from and so on. And I was able to share, well, I was born in Greenville, Michigan. They actually knew what I was talking about. How many of you knew that we had other Michiganders, by the way, in this service? Michiganians. Hello, friend. Hello, Nancy. Where'd you go for Thanksgiving? What part of Michigan? North Branch, which is in the thumb. thing about Michigan is you always know where you're at. All you have to do is hold up your hand to give directions. I'm actually going somewhere, believe it or not, with this thought. That's right. My spiritual life began on the 20th of November of 1975. My physical life, it had a beginning. And I suppose officially, it was August 7th of 1956. I was conceived before that. Nobody's able to give me an exact date. But I was conceived, and we Wesleyans at least profess to believe that life begins at conception. And so I already existed in the mind and the heart of God. But spiritually, I did not have a life. Not until the 20th of November of 1975. Since then, I have had eternal life. Some might say, well, no, you will have eternal life. No, I already have it. You might say, well, someday your eyes are going to close in death and you're going to enter eternity. I'm already in it. I'm already living in eternity. I thank God for eternal life. It changes how I view life. It, in some ways, puts me in more of a hurry and gives me more of a sense of urgency. But in other ways, it gives me more hope than I think the average person has. Some people would say, well, you know, 20 more years and you're going to enter into a period of decline in your life. No, I'm not. Until I breathe my last breath on this side, God is going to be growing me. I'm going to be changing. You might say, well, but you might lose your mind. First, it's already gone. Secondly, I would say I won't lose my mind in the sense of being useful to God. Because even if I, quote, lose my mind, the fact of the matter is that God is still going to be using me, and he's going to be molding me, and he's going to be shaping me. And someone, I suppose, at some point will say, well, he's outlived his usefulness. Don't you believe it? Because the fact of the matter is, when I close my eyes in death on this side, I'm going to become more useful to God than what I ever have. My usefulness in the hands of God is going to explode, because he's going to move then beyond my humanity. And he has so much for me to do out there. He's going to put me in charge of cities. He said so in his word. I don't know, one city, five cities, 10 cities. I'm going to be a mayor someday. I never thought of it that way, but I suppose I'm going to be a mayor. I'm going to have responsibility on the other side, but I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to have labor on the other side, but I'm going to enjoy it. I get to do what I'm already doing in terms of serving God, but with far more effectiveness, and I get to do so while worshiping God and seeing God face to face, and that is worth anything. Amen. Well, the Bible, the very word of God, reveals that the gift of God is a person who's God's own son, Jesus. We Wesleyans have a little different doctrinal center than what a lot of groups have. I understand the doctrine of the atonement. How many of you do? You're allowed to say so. You're allowed to admit it. It's not one of those trick questions where I say, oh, you only think you understand it. The doctrine of atonement essentially is this. I've sinned and you've sinned. Every sin has to be paid for. I can't pay for my own sins. And so God sent his son Jesus to die on that cross to pay the price for my sins. And as I have put my faith and my trust in Jesus then, by faith, that work of God actually has cleansed my sins. And so when God looks at me, he does not see that sin. It no longer separates me from God. That is called, by the way, substitutionary atonement. The fact that Jesus died in my place. And all of that is legal. And I understood that from the time I was a small boy. But what transformed my life is when I began to understand that Jesus is a person. That he actually wants to have a relationship with me. You know, a guy back in West Michigan, man, he just came to mind. He still hasn't figured that out. He's a smart guy. He's a very intelligent guy, but he still hasn't figured out. Because I did finally, I tried to liberate him from something, and I said, you know, you're a legalist. I'm not a legalist. I'm not that conservative. I said, legalism has nothing to do with whether you're conservative or liberal. Legalism has to do with whether you actually have entered into a relationship with Christ or whether you're simply relying upon the legal status that you may have, even because of the atonement. You can be a believer and still be legalistic in your thinking, because you can be a believer and not value the relationship that God intends for you to have with him and the love that he has given you and the love that he wishes to receive from you. And so, Jesus is a person. He is the gift of God. He's my friend. I talk with him on a regular basis. He tells me difficult truths quite often. I find myself, from time to time, complaining about things. And always when I begin to complain, Jesus reminds me of what he suffered. He reminds me of what he endured. He reminds me that he endured the contradiction of sinners. How many of you even think you have a clue as to what the contradiction of sinners is? Have you ever had a person who's come into your life that just disagrees with everything that you say, disagrees with everything that you do? There's always something wrong with what you believe and what you profess, and they just are a contrarian, and they push back, and they push back, and they push back. Some of you have had that person in your life. I almost said some of you were married to that person. It tends not to work all that well in relationships. But the contradiction of sinners, Jesus endured all that. He understands all that. He knows about that. I've had times I think that I felt like I had suffered for the kingdom, and Jesus always reminds me of what he suffered. I've had times that I felt a little bit rejected, and he reminds me that he was despised and rejected of men. I've had times where I have felt as if, Lord, do you truly understand how much I am hurting right now? And this isn't just about ministry. This is about life. And he reminds me, oh yes, I understand what it is to hurt, because he hurt more than anyone has ever hurt. Because if a human being can feel pain, what can God feel? And so that gift of God is revealed. And the Bible, which is the very word of God, reveals that the gift of God has a purpose, which is to express God's great love. What other purpose would there be? Well, he has to do it. No, he didn't. Who's going to make him? I've had people say, well, you know, it was all part of the plan. He had to fulfill the plan. Who wrote the plan? I've said before, I guess I'm about to say it again. People get this wrong idea about God. They get this idea that God has to operate within boundaries. They even have the idea that God has to operate within the boundaries that he himself created. I would correct you to this point. He chooses to. He doesn't have to. No one makes God do anything. He is the first cause. He's the reason for all that we see. And so God chose to send his son, and he loves us. How many of you understand that God loves you and loves you deeply? Now, how many of you understand that God loves every person in this community and loves them deeply? There are people that annoy me. There are people that are unpleasant. There are people sometimes that disappoint me. And given the fact that probably you've known some of those folk longer than I have, maybe they've disappointed you. There are people out there who really don't care, seem to care right now about the good news of Jesus Christ. There are people out there who don't want to hear about it. People put the signs up around them. Ron Vroman and I were out calling a few months ago, and we stopped in to see a person that he knew, and he mentioned to me that he thought the wife was Colombian. We went into the house, and Ron, bless his heart, mentioned that I was his pastor. If you go calling with me, please never mention that I am a pastor. I'm so much more effective when people don't know that. And so she immediately began to say, well, I don't believe like you believe. I don't believe like you believe. Held up the no trespassing sign. I don't believe what you believe. And we engaged in conversation. It was good conversation. And after a while, it came out that she had a very serious physical condition. And so before we left, I asked if I could pray for her. She said, I told you I don't believe what you believe. I said, well, I don't think that matters. God can still choose to heal you whether you believe him or not. And she said, well, I don't actually believe that there is a God. I said, well, that's all right. I said, do you mind if I pray to the God who is not there, that he will touch you and he will heal you so that you can understand that he is there and that he loves you? People have a need of God. They have a deep need of God. Why on earth would we be making Christmas about putting more gifts under the tree and not about God and the tremendous love that he has for other people? Why would we make it less? Why would it be about fruitcake or aftershave for the person who has everything? You know the situation. You have a list of people and it's like, oh, what do I get them? They've already got everything. Well, that rather makes a point, doesn't it? They don't really need anything. So we can still give our love. But what about the person who needs Jesus Christ? What do they need? Christ. How do we give it to them? In one sense, we can't. They have a decision to make. They have to choose to receive him. But here's what we can give people. We can give them a chance. We can give them an opportunity. Through this conversation at a well, Jesus revealed that he is available to anyone who is willing to ask for the living water of God. So yes, he's available to the alcoholic. Yes, he's available to the person who is addicted to drugs. He's available to the person who pushes drugs and who sells them. He's available to the prostitute. He's available to the person behind in the shadows who profits from that human trafficking. He's available to the women who are at that abortion clinic in Colorado Springs. And he's available to the man who, I suppose, somehow thinking he was doing something right, went in and began to shoot people. He's available to all of them. He's available to those monsters from ISIS, because God's capable of taking monsters and making saints out of them. He's available to every person. He's available to the person who is indifferent. He's available to the person who is an opponent of Christianity. He's available to the person who wants to act as if they are a believer when in truth they are not. He's available to hypocrites. He's available to all. Heavenly Father, I just ask through this season, that you would make us effective, in sharing our faith. Give us, Lord, a holy boldness. Allow our eyes to be opened during this very busy time to the people around us, because we will see people who are overwhelmed by life. We will see people who have been hurt one time too many. We'll see people, Lord, who are angered about some condition that they have in their life or in their heart. We will see people with all different kinds of needs. And Lord, if we are a believer in you, we have the answer. We have what they need. They just don't know it yet. But Lord, you entered into a conversation that I suppose some would say was inconvenient. You entered into a conversation at the risk of being misunderstood. You did it because you loved this person. And no matter how much she tried to deflect you, you had the wisdom to bring her back to the point of her own need. And so I just pray that during this holiday season, during this Christmas season, that we would not miss what the reason for it all is, that we would do more than find personal spiritual fulfillment in reflecting on how you have come to this earth and how you saved our soul, and that you would set our heart ablaze to lead others to you so that they can discover you in the same way that you have graced us to be able to discover you. I pray that you would remove every hindrance, and I pray that you would not allow us to forget this truth, that you would keep our eyes open, keep our ears open, keep our hearts open. And we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.